Well, let me ask you this question. What is holiness? What is holiness? Do you know? You may say it's the state of my Levi's 501 blue jeans, you know. Holiness. You pay extra for holiness these days. You may say it is the title that you use when you greet the Pope or the Dalai Lama, if you were to meet them in person. Greetings, Your Holiness, you know. Some of you, you would use that word holy or holiness to talk about somebody that is a holy roller, you know, somebody that they're always in church, they're always doing the right thing, you know. They're holy, holy people. Holy. Chances are you've heard this word in church before. You've read it in your Bibles. You've not necessarily heard it on the news, but you've read it in your Bibles. But do you know what it really means? Holy means sacred or set apart. The word is the opposite of commonplace. We live our lives in the commonplace, don't we? In other words, you're shopping in Walmart. Walmart is a commonplace with very common people, I might add. Walmart, sitting in your lazy boy recliner, watching TV, commonplace. Playing in the yard with your kids, with your grandkids, very commonplace. Joking with your buddies, commonplace. In your cubicle at work, on the job site, commonplace. You can turn me down just a little bit. Commonplace, it's where we live. But the word holy is the opposite of commonplace. It means not common, not typical, not of this world. It's a word that's properly only used for God in the things of God. Holy. When we say that God is holy, we're saying that He's unique. We're saying that He's one of a kind. He's different than us in every way. He's undefiled. He is pure. He's holy other. There's really no other word for Him that describes Him best other than the word holy. He's holy. In the Hebrew language, I don't think that there's an adjective that's repeated three times for any person or anything except for God when He's called holy, holy, holy. He is the thrice holy God. He is holy. Has there ever been a time in your life that you realized that God was holy? Job. You ever heard of that guy? Job. You do not pronounce his name Job. He is Job. Old Testament. There's a book with his name. Job. He experienced tremendous suffering in his life. In a day, he lost all of his property. The death of 10 of his children. All 10 of his children. Tremendous suffering. And Job is beside himself with grief. Job, at one point, if you read the book, he actually curses the day he was ever born. I wish I was never born. Your life's got to be bad to say that. And finally, God confronts Job in all of his holiness. And Job sees God for who he is. And let me just tell you what he says, okay? This is in the Bible. Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. He goes on to say, I have heard of you, God, with the hearing of ears, but now my eyes see you, and I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job's encounter with God's holiness. The Apostle John, you know, he's one of the inner circle, Jesus' closest three disciples, the Apostle John. He wrote one of the Gospels, the Gospel of John. He wrote the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, he gets this vision of God as an old man. He gets this vision of God like he's transported to heaven. And he sees Jesus, the risen Jesus, the ascended Jesus, Jesus in all of his splendor and all of his holiness. And what does he say? What is his response? He says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he laid his right hand and said to me, fear not. the Apostle Peter. You heard of that guy, Peter? Foot in his mouth, Peter. He doesn't aim before he fires. It's ready, fire, aim, Peter. Peter is doing a very common thing. He's on the job site. He's fishing, Luke chapter 5. And he's been fishing all night, actually. And he and his men are sitting around cleaning their nets, and they're getting ready to go home. And Jesus comes, and he meets Peter and says, hey, Peter, why don't you get your boys and get back in the boat and go and put your nets out again in the water and bring in a catch? And Peter says, we've been fishing all night. Since he's saying, I'm a fisherman, Jesus. You know, you're a teacher, I'm a fisherman, and there ain't no fish in that water. You know, and so, but because you, the teacher, that's what he calls him, Rabbi, because you, the teacher, tell me to, I'll do it. And so he does, and he, what happens? Well, it says that Peter brought in the greatest catch of fish of his life. And it's a crazy moment because the fish are coming in and the nets are breaking. The men are shouting. And Peter, we would expect Peter to be shouting for joy, but he doesn't. He falls down at Jesus' feet and he says, get away from me, Lord. Go away. I am a sinful man. Because Peter realizes in that moment that he's standing in the presence of the Holy One. Have you ever had an experience like that? I don't mean like a vision, something supernatural, although maybe you had something like that happen in your life. I just mean a time in your life that you saw God is holy, I am not. God is creator, I am creation. God is huge, I am very small. I am a sinner. Christ is the Savior. Have you ever had that moment in your life when you saw God and all of His holiness? I did in the year 2000. I came to a point in my life where I was undone, where I saw where the road that my life was leading me and how far my life had veered from God's standard. He was holy, I was not. And let me tell you something. It's getting to that point that is the start of a new life and a new journey. We studied Exodus last week, and I told you that the point of God's salvation, Him saving us, Israel in the Old Testament, us today, the church, is that so God can bring us into His presence. With the people of Israel, it was the tabernacle. Remember, we talked about the tabernacle. We'll talk about it a little more today. The tabernacle, this tent of meeting that they built where the presence of God came and dwelled amongst the people. For us, it's the new tabernacle, the new temple, the person of Jesus Christ. But God means to bring us into His presence. But let me tell you this, there's a big problem. And I want you to see the problem today, because you got to see the problem before you can see the solution. Here's the big problem: God's holiness. God's holiness. How do unholy people dwell in the presence of an unholy God? Excuse me, of a holy God. How do we? Well, if you have your Bibles, let's read in God's Word, Exodus chapter 29. We're going to be reading about the tabernacle again, specifically the priests and the sacrifices. I'm going to start reading in verse 38. Is that right? No, 35. This is what God's Word says. Thus shall you do to Aaron, Aaron is the priest, and to his sons, according to all that I have commanded you. Through 7 days shall you ordain them, and every day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement. Also you shall purify the altar when you make atonement for it, and shall appoint it anointed to consecrate it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar shall become holy. Verse 38. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. 2 lambs, 1 year old, day by day, regularly. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And when the first lamb, with the first lamb, a tenth seah, of fine flour mingled with 1/4 of hin of beaten oil and 1/4 of hin of wine for a drink offering. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight and shall offer it with a grain offering and its drink offering as in the morning for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. It shall be regular. Shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak with you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Please bow with me. Father in heaven, we just stop right here in the middle of this message before we begin to explain your word. Because we need your help. Every hour we need thee, Lord, the song says, and this is certainly an hour that we need you. We need you to do more than I can do. We need you to come. We need you to speak by the power of your Holy Spirit. We need you to move. Lord, I pray for those who are lonely in this place. There are many that are lonely. And Lord, you say that you want to come dwell with us. You want to be with us, that you're with us through the Holy Spirit living in us. But I ask that you would make your presence so clear, so obvious to those who are feeling lonely and discouraged and downcast this morning. Lord, we just ask, Lord, in this service that you would have your way. Lord, that you would do exceedingly abundantly above all that I can ask or think, that you would apply your word specifically to the people that are here in the way that they need to hear it. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Okay, so three points that I have for you today. You have a sermon worksheet. And you can follow along with me. The first one is this, the problem of holiness. The problem of holiness, they all start with P, because I'm a Southern Baptist preacher. And we'd like to start everything with the same letter, okay? And we love P's for some reason. I don't know, just there's so many words that start with P if you think about it. But anyway, the problem of holiness. And here's the problem. The problem of holiness. Unholy men and women cannot live in the presence of a holy God. Unholy men and women cannot live in the presence of a holy God. You know, this text we read reiterates God's purpose with the tabernacle. That, look at verse 45. I will dwell among the people of Israel, and I will be their God. Okay? And so there's a lot of chapters, like 13 chapters, about how to build this tabernacle, this place where God is going to dwell. And then finally in chapter 40, God is going to, he's going to show up. He's going to manifest himself. He's going to come down on the tabernacle, and guess what's going to happen? Moses, the leader of the people of Israel, he cannot enter the temple. He's kept from entering it. Interesting. This place where God's going to dwell. You know, most businesses, maybe most churches, you know, when you have a big, when you start a business, when you open up, you have a grand opening. God is not going to have a grand opening for the tabernacle. There's not going to be a grand opening in which he says, we're having door prizes. We want everybody to come in. You'll get a prize. It's wonderful. Everyone come in. Come into my presence. Come and see me. Come hang out with me for a little while. It's really interesting. Matter of fact, you read in the first verse that I read in verse 35 that Aaron, this priest, Aaron and his family is the priesthood. Aaron is the only one that can go into the temple and can minister. Matter of fact, when I read about Aaron's ministry, and I didn't read it all to you today, I didn't want to spend our whole time reading, but in verses 28 to 30, there are four times where God says to Aaron, if you do not go into the tabernacle just in the way that I tell you to, wearing the things that I tell you to wear, you're going to die immediately. I mean, there's these two veils. Why don't you go to the next slide, if you will, Tommy. Thank you so much. There's these two veils in the temple, right? There's a veil that separates the outer court from this holy place. And then there's another veil that separates the holy place from the most holy place, to keep you from getting to the Ark of the Covenant that's in the most holy place where the presence of God dwells. So here's what I'm saying. Even though God wants to come and dwell with his people, it's like he's there, but I can't quite get to him. I can't quite access him. Like he's with us, but he's not with us in a way. There's a problem. He's holy, and the people are not holy. In all the examples that I gave you before we read our text, the examples of Job, of Peter, of John, we could add to that the example of Isaiah, the prophet, or the people that are standing at the foot of Mount Sinai, seeing God speaking and God in all of his glory. What is the response that all of them have to God? It's about the same response. Fear, shame, humiliation, desiring to escape and hide. But you might say, but wait, in most all of those examples, Dan, God says to those people, fear not. And he does. He does say, fear not to them. You may say, you know, we sang a song earlier about how God loves us, how he is for us. I mean, this doesn't really sound like the God that I worship, the God that I know. Well, he is for us. He does love you. He has grace for you. But here's the deal. Until you realize the problem, grace is not going to be sweet to you. It's not going to be a precious solution to you. You must understand God's holiness. And so I want you to wrestle with me just for a second. Just stay with me. Wrestle with me a second. Please don't leave your seats. Don't actually come up here and wrestle with me. Just think with me. If God is so amazing and so awesome, then I'm in big trouble. Let me tell you first off, I have more in common with a carpenter ant than I have with God. I'm talking about the God of the universe. I'm talking about the God that speaks galaxies into existence. And somehow, on some mornings, I can't figure out how to get my shoes on the right feet. How are we going to have a relationship? You understand? And even more than that, this God, he has been indiscriminate. He has bestowed his blessings on everyone in the world. Every person that is born, immediately, first day of their life, feels the blessing of God. Like family, the blessing of family, the blessing of breathing in air, right? Other planets don't have that kind of air. That's why we live here. Air. The blessing of being able to hear beauty, see beauty, taste beauty, smell wonderful things. I, from day one, have enjoyed the benefit of God's blessings. And so what would be the right response to that? Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you for the blessings that you've given me. God, I worship you. You are great. You are worthy of my worship. You are worthy of my obedience. You are worthy of it all. Is that how I've lived? Is that how you've lived? No, we haven't lived that way. But from day one, We have not worshiped God. We have failed to worship Him. Oh, we've been worshiping. We've been worshiping. You are made to worship. I was made to worship. There's something deep down in my bones that makes me want to talk about the things that I love, spend money on the things that I love. I'm a worshiper. I'm a worshiper deep down in my bones, and you are too. You are made to worship, but we haven't worshiped God. We've worshiped other stuff. We've worshiped, most of all, the thing that we see in the mirror. Every morning of our life, we've worshiped ourselves. It's a self-focused worship. It's the kind of worship of self that takes God down from His throne and says, let me get up there. Let me sit up there. And wants to take God's place. From day one. Now, in light of all that, let's stand and sing the worship song. Open up the heavens. We want to see you. Right? Do you get it? You know that song we sing, open up the heavens? My little boy loves to sing it. He's running around the house. Open up the heavens. And he just sings the same line over and over. Like he doesn't get to the next line. It's really cute though. But we don't want to sing that song. Like if God would answer that. Okay, I'll open it up. I'm going to pull this roof off. I'm going to roll back the sky. I'm going to let you see me in all of my glory. Apart from Jesus Christ, no lie, every one of you would scurry underneath those pews, out that door. I would hide under this pulpit right here to try to get away. Because in that moment, I would realize, God, you are holy. I am not. It would become really obvious. And let me tell you this. There are many people, authors, pastors, you watch them on television, you read their books. They are trying to convince you that there's not a problem. They're trying to convince you there's not a problem. They're trying to convince you that God is not holy. And even if God is holy, He's not going to judge anybody for anything. That He's not angry with the fact that we've worshiped other things and not Him. And try to convince you that God just loves everybody no matter what. There's a lot of books like that. Actually, I had in mind to give you a few of those books and preachers and things like that. But to be honest with you, many of you would tune me out because you listen to them and because you read them. And you wouldn't hear anything else I said. But you should be on the lookout for that. People that say there's not a problem. There's not a problem to solve. But you encounter a Stalin. You encounter Hitler. You encounter a Pol Pot. You see the genocide. And you tell me we don't need a holy and just God. We do. The truth is to tell people that God is not holy, that He will not judge, that He just loves everybody, even in their sin, even in the place that they're in, and just wants them to stay there, is the cruelest thing that anyone could do. It's as cruel as a doctor who says to you, you have stage 1 colon cancer. I'm sorry, let me take that, let me change that. It's as cruel as a doctor who says to you, you're doing fine. You're doing fine, you look healthy, but you have treatable stage 1 colon cancer. That would be the cruelest thing in the world, wouldn't it? No, we must see the problem of God's holiness. God is holy, I am not. Look at number 2. That was the longer point. Take heart. Number 2, the prescription for holiness. The prescription for holiness. Here's the one word, sacrifice. Look in verse 38. It says, now this is what you shall offer on the altar, 2 lambs, 1 year old, day by day, regularly. 2 lambs, 1 year old, day by day, regularly. Look in verse 42. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations. In other words, this was always happening. day by day in the outer court. Go to the next slide if you would, Tommy. In the outer court, there's this brazen altar. There's these tables. There's slaughter tables. Every day, there are these sacrifices. And there are more. There are more than just these. This is just the day-by-day things that the priests are to offer. Continual sacrifices every day just to remain in the presence of God. In other words, if you were to see this, this is a little depiction. If you were to see this, it was a bloody mess. It was a mess. The tabernacle was a mess. You know, yesterday at the Beast Feast, we did feast on beasts. And I had, let's see, what did I have? I had rabbit, fried rabbit, that tasted just like chicken. It was wonderful. It's wonderful. We got some rabbits running around outside of our place, and makes me want to take a few of them out, you know. It's delicious. And what else did I have? I had to write it down. I had some venison, deer. I did not eat the squirrel gravy. Matter of fact, there's no one here that ate the squirrel gravy, and that should tell us something, you know. They all had to stay home. Okay, well, you ate it. David ate it. I also ate a hamburger and a hot dog, okay? So, I know that's a lot of food. I'm a pig, but three animals had to give their life for me to eat my meal last night. I did not count the hot dog because no one knows what's in hot dog, okay? So, three animals had to give their life. Listen, their death nourished my life. Do you see that? See how that works? It's the whole circle of life. Have you ever seen The Lion King? This is the principle of substitution that's kind of woven into the fabric of our everyday life. The life of my food is taken to give me life. Do you see that? See how that works? The life of my food is taken to give me life, even if you're a vegetarian. A soybean had to die, you know. So, I don't know where I'm going with that. I've just completely lost. It's not in my notes. You know, some of us, we want to distance ourselves from the source of our food. I grew up hearing that phrase. I'd like to distance myself from the source of my food. I'd like to believe that those hamburger patties just kind of show up in that cooler at Walmart. But it really doesn't matter if we want to distance ourselves. There's a reality there. Do you see it? Do you see it? And there's a similar thing that's going on with the sacrifices. Day by day, over and over, when these sacrifices are made, it says that the priest would lay their hands on the sacrifice. You can look back in chapter 29 and verse 10. They would lay their hands on the head of the animal, symbolically transferring sin to that animal, and the guilt of that sin, and they would kill that animal. You see, it's a substitution thing. In the New Testament, it says the wages of sin is death. No, what you earn for sin is death. And the people here in this place, in this tabernacle, they would just constantly feel that, wouldn't they? As those sacrifices happen, day in and day out, it'll be a constant reminder of their sin, that the wages of sin is death, that the wages of sin is death. It is a bloody mess. And we're doing all this to remain in the presence of God, to atone for our sin. So we are not the ones on the slaughter table, so that we can stand outside the tent, so we can enjoy being in the presence of God and hear His voice. This is what has to happen. Okay. But like the tabernacle itself, these sacrifices, these priests, they are just shadows. They are just pointers of things that are later to come. Number three, I want you to see my pathway or your pathway to the Holy One. What is your pathway and my pathway to the Holy One? Jesus, the High Priest. Now I'm going to turn to the book of Hebrews. It's going to be on your screen. You can turn, if you like, Hebrews chapter 7. It says this in verse 26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. He, meaning Jesus, has no need, like those other high priests, to offer sacrifices. What does it say? Daily. First for their own sins and then for the sins of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Jesus is our high priest. He's our way to God. Let me give you a reading comprehension quiz. How often did Aaron and his priests make sacrifices? Daily. How often did Jesus make sacrifices? Just one time. Just one time he offered up one sacrifice, the sacrifice of himself. Listen, the good news of the Bible, and the Bible is full of good news. If you don't know that, if you think the Bible is just a negative book, a hard book, like some of the things I've been saying, that's not the whole story, okay? The Bible is full of good news. But the good news is not your best for God. The good news of the Bible is God's best for you. It's not the blood of my best lamb for God. The good news is the blood of God's best lamb for me, the once and for all lamb, the innocent for the guilty. And not just the innocent for the guilty, but look what the word is in our text here. It says, the holy, the holy for the unholy. In other words, the holy, get this, the unique, the pure, the undefiled Creator God, in whose presence men tremble and put their hands over their mouths and fall in the dirt. This God broke into our common, our fragile, our perverted, our sin-sick world. And he allowed his own creation to spit upon him, to treat him as if he were common, detestable, and even wicked. And ultimately, Jesus died on a cross, which was is the modern-day equivalent of the electric chair. For you and for me. The song goes, ruin sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Jesus died to bring unholy men and women before the presence of God. Look at this next verse on your screen, 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. What does it say? That he might bring us to God. Might bring us to God. That's the point of the gospel. I love what Pastor James MacDonald said. He says, God's holiness demanded that sin be paid for, and his love found a way to pay for it himself. What's your path to the Holy One? What is your path? There's only one path. There's only one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. You have to turn to him. He is the path for making unholy men holy in God's sight, so we can stand in his presence. Do you know him? Many of you do. Some of you don't. I know there are many that do know him. And I would ask you, if you do know him, are you living your life in God's presence? Are you aware of God's presence in your life? Let me give you one last verse for you to meditate on and maybe just leave with thinking about. Go to the next slide. It's Ephesians 5:18. It says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Can we just talk about this just real quick? Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, not only does Jesus bring us to God, not only does Jesus bring us to the Holy One, but he causes the Holy One to live inside of us if we follow him. Isn't that amazing? What is the Spirit of God called? The Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. Every Christ follower, every Jesus follower has the Holy Spirit. I heard this week. I just love the way this is put. When we're saved, we receive all of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're from a background where there's a second experience of the Holy Spirit that's necessary. The Bible doesn't teach that. When you come to Christ, when you receive Him as your Lord and Savior, you receive all of the Holy Spirit. The question is not, do you have all the Holy Spirit? The question is, does the Holy Spirit have all of you? Right? Does He have all of you? And that's what this verse is talking about. What does it say? Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Has anybody been drunk before? Don't raise your hand. Just kidding. Yeah. Guy in the back was real quick. He was like, yeah, I've been there, brother. It's all right. I love honesty in church. What happens when you're drunk with wine? Well, you're in control of that substance. That substance is controlling you. You are not controlling you anymore. The substance is controlling you. And this is a great illustration in the Bible. What does it look like to be filled with the Holy Spirit? You are not controlling you. The Holy Spirit is controlling you. Look at this verse. Some of you know grammar. Maybe you're English teachers. Any English teachers? Just curious. Not really? Okay. Good. Not much accountability here. Okay. So, be filled with the Holy Spirit is passive. In other words, it doesn't say, go fill yourself. Go fill yourself with the Holy Spirit. No, it says be filled, like passive, like the Holy Spirit wants to fill you, like you just have to, like, let Him fill you. You know, this verse could also translated, continue being filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, like it's a continual thing that I need to do in my life. Like, I've been given the Holy Spirit. I got all of the Holy Spirit, but does the Holy Spirit got all of me? You know what I mean? So I have to allow Him. Because quite frankly, a lot of times I'm just filled with me, you know? There's a lot of me here. Too much me. And I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I need to be controlled by Him. You know, if you've never come to know Jesus Christ, I would guess that today that the Holy Spirit has convicted you already that you do not belong to Christ and that you need to accept Him today. And what God wants you to do is to let Him. Let God change your life. Say yes to Jesus. Quit saying no. Quit putting it off. Quit being apathetic towards the things of God and say yes. You know, for those of us who know Jesus Christ, man, the Holy Spirit is everything. The Holy Spirit is how we live the Christian life. You know, the Word and the Spirit, they work together. God's Word, as I read God's Word, I see what He wants to do in my life. I see how He wants to change me, and He wants to empower me by the Holy Spirit. It's the fuel that runs me to do God's will for my life. And I got to stop resisting. I got to start saying, God, I'm yours. Gosh, I forget who it was. The founder of Campus Crusade, Bill Bright, who would always say, Lord, I want to be a suit of clothes for you today. I just want to move in the way you want me to move. I want to feel the way you want me to feel. I want to think the thoughts, your thoughts after you. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Will you let Him? Will you submit? Will you be filled today? Will you be in God's presence? Will you receive Jesus today? If you will, please bow your heads as Kim plays and